second chapter and beginning to read at the verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And we read, "And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then the reading there, verse 10, "I know God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts." Now, in the final moments, sir, tonight, I want to draw your attention, if I may, to the words that you will find in this wonderful reading from the word of God in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it's the words of Paul when writing to the believers at Ephesus. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Many years ago, this famous preacher by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, possibly the greatest preacher that the English world has ever known. He was a great preacher in every sense of the word. He was a man who knew what it was to preach right through the whole of the Word of God and to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, Spurgeon was a genius. Never went to Bible college, never went to university, but in the grace of God, through faith in Christ, God laid his hand upon him, and Spurgeon was to become the greatest known preacher in the English-speaking world. It is said of Spurgeon that he could take even the most unusual text of the Word of God and make it live before his audience. One occasion he took the words that you'll find in the book of Job, where Job talks about the white of an egg. Now, I don't know if any of our brethren have preached on that particular subject, but Spurgeon took those words, the white of an egg, and he preached one of the most powerful gospel messages that you could possibly hear. Now, even though Spurgeon was a genius when it came to the preaching of the Word of God, this great ambassador of Christ always had one fear in his heart, and that was that he would get away from the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God. And Spurgeon always feared lest he would preach in the enticing words of man's wisdom and not in the demonstration of the Spirit of power by the Spirit of God. And so for this reason, Spurgeon was very careful throughout his ministry, even though he could preach in the most unusual text from the Word of God. Spurgeon always sought to dig out the most popular texts of the Bible, texts that make the message of the gospel absolutely clear and plain, that even the most simple person or child in his congregation could understand God's way of salvation. Many years ago in the United States of America, there was a great preacher by the name of Dr. Bob Jones. Dr. Jones was a great evangelist in his early days, and indeed one of the leading evangelists of his time. As his popularity began to grow and he was in great demand, one occasion he received a letter to address a great meeting of ministers, doctors, lawyers, and professional people from every walk of life. And Dr. Jones, as a young evangelist, determined, well, I'll make a great impression. I'll study hard and I'll get a message and I'll preach a message that they'll never forget. And so he sat down and he prepared this great discourse. Then he came to the service and there was a choir singing before he got up to preach. And one of the pieces that the choir sang was that lovely piece that we have in our own hymn book. And it says in the chorus, make the message clear and plain, Christ receiveth sinful men. And sitting there, an arrow of conviction reached his heart. And he said to himself, Lord, what am I doing? Here I am before sinners, and I'm trying to make an impression that they might think that I am some great evangelist. He just crumpled up his manuscript, threw it to the one side, opened up the Word of God in an old-fashioned gospel text, preached the gospel, and that night precious souls came to know Christ as their Savior. And of course, that's always the responsibility of the gospel preacher, not to impress men or women with the little wisdom that he has, but to make known the wonderful message of the word of life, the word of salvation, and to make clear the message that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, when you come to the words that I want to leave with you tonight, you will find that this is a text that sets before us three key words in the wonderful good news of God's salvation. The words are grace, saved, and faith. And these are the three key words that you'll find in the words of our text tonight, setting forth God's way of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want to take those three words tonight, grace, saved, and faith, and to look into this wonderful salvation that God has provided for the whosoever will. Now, when you underline the word grace, I believe you see the sovereignty of God's salvation. Grace underlines the fact that behind the salvation, there is a God of all grace, and we see the sovereignty of God in salvation. How important it is to understand that salvation from start to finish is all of grace. That grace is the great foundation and fountain of salvation. That the salvation of the Bible is built upon the great bedrock of grace and salvation through faith in Christ alone. And so when you think of these words, for by grace are you saved through faith, we're reminded of the sovereignty of salvation, that salvation begins with the grace of God. Now, when we think of the grace of God, it's important to understand, first of all, that it's the grace of God that seeks us out. It's the grace of God that seeks us. You know, we hear people today talking about the fact that there's a spark of divinity in every man, and that man by nature is seeking after God. My dear friend, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that there's no spark of divinity in any man. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear that we're dead in trespasses and in sin, and that there's no spiritual life within the soul that seeks to find God or to trust in him. It is God who takes the initiative in salvation in grace. It is God who seeks us. You remember the first time that the word grace is found in the Bible is in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 8. And it says this, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And it was not a case of Noah seeking after God, but rather God seeking after Noah in grace, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is grace that seeks us, that searches us out, and brings us to God in salvation. Do you remember how that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and of truth, and he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And again, the word of God, the Lord says, "I am found of them that sought me not." Oh, the wonder of God's grace, that God's grace is the shepherd that seeks the sheep that was lost. God's grace is the woman that seeks the coin that was lost. God's grace is the father that watches out and seeks the son that was lost. And reminds him that there's bread enough in the father's house and to spare. God's salvation is all of grace. You know, the night I was saved, I wasn't heading for church. I had no interest in religion. I was more interested in the dance hall and the disco and going to the pleasure houses of the world. And actually, the night I got saved, I was heading towards the cinema. I had to see a film, a cowboy film. Yet that night, God in sovereign grace reached down, convicted me of sin on the broad road, and brought me to himself. And perhaps you've come to this service tonight without a notion or a thought in your heart of God or an intention of getting saved. And tonight, by the grace of God, like Saul of Tarsus on the broad road, God can reach down and pluck you as a brand from the burning. And God can bring you to himself. Oh, it's the grace of God that seeks us and brings us to himself. But then I want you to notice from the word of God, it's not only the grace of God that seeks us, it is the grace of God that shapes us. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And when the grace of God enters the heart of a man or woman, God shapes that life. They become partakers of the divine nature. They become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Do you remember Paul put it this way also in Corinthians chapter 1 and or chapter 15 and verse 10? And Paul, speaking of his own salvation, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And all that Paul was and ever hoped to be, he attributed to the wonderful grace of God. And friend tonight, that's the testimony of every saved soul. Hymn writer put it so well, "Nought have I gotten, but what I've received, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed." And oh, this grace that seeks us is also the grace, my friend, that shapes us and takes the vessel that is marred and makes it a new vessel, even a vessel that brings glory and honour to the Lord. You know, I think tonight of a young lassie, and she's not so young now, actually, but when she was a young girl, she was a very high qualified nurse, and she was in the city, and she got involved in wrong company. And I mean wrong company. And she got involved with those who were selling drugs. And she took drugs for the first time just thinking it's a bit of a laugh, a bit of a giggle, it'll give me a bit of a thrill. And this lovely young girl who was on sale got involved in drugs. And you know, drugs, when they get a grip on a person's life, my, it's a terrible thing. And this young girl, as she got into drugs and started off with soft drugs and then hard drugs, and eventually she was on the hardest of all drugs. She was on heroin. And she was so deep down, held in the grip of drugs, her hair began to fall out, her teeth began to rot, and she began to sell her body so that she could buy drugs to satisfy that awful craving that was in her heart. And she was right down in the depths of sin, lost her position as a nurse, lost her character, seemed to lose purpose for living. And one day somebody came alongside her and told her about a man called Jesus that was different than any other man, and how that this man came into the world to save sinners, and if she would only call in his name and trust in Jesus, the Lord Jesus would save her, and he could break the habit of drugs in her life, and he could make her life over again. And he would not only give her a new life, but rather, he would not only give her a new start in life, but he would give her a new life to start with. And there she was in all the dirt and the squalor of immorality and of drugs. She claimed God's promise and she prayed simply the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And thank God she proved that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the grace of God entered her heart, and she became a new person in Christ. So much so that she was able to take up where she had left off and go back into the nursing profession. And she was given the key of the cabinet in which the very drugs that she craved for at one time were stored. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, the sovereignty of God and salvation, the grace of God seeks the sinner. Thank God the grace of God shapes the sinner. And you can go out tonight a new creature in Christ Jesus. But could I also say tonight that the grace of God not only seeks us, and the grace of God not only shapes us, but thank God the grace of God supports us. You know, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to step outside the world and to take your cross and to follow Christ. It takes all the grace that God has in Christ to be a Christian. I want to make that clear. It's the hardest thing in this world to be a Christian. Jesus said of his disciples, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And this old world is no friend to a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian. But you know, the wonderful thing is, when you're a child of God, you discover that Christ is full of grace and of truth. And no matter what situation I face in life as a child of God, the grace of God is there to support me and bring me through. You know, Bramwell Booth was the son of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. Was married to a beautiful young woman who was a Salvationist and a great preacher and soul winner. And together they were mightily used for the Lord. But you know, Bramwell Booth's wife was on a train journey one day. She was going with others to have meetings. There was a terrible collision. A number of passengers were killed, including Bramwell Booth's lovely wife. Bramwell Booth, previous to this, had been in a meeting himself, and he had been preaching. And he said in the meeting this statement, he said, I don't care what situation you're going through in life, Jesus Christ is all sufficient, and his grace will be sufficient for you. And just as he said that, a man sprung to his feet and with tears in his eyes, and a lump in his throat, and he said, "It's all right for you to say that, sir. But," he said, "I've just lost my wife, and my children are crying for their mother. It's all right for you to talk like that. You're not where I am." And he got up and he went out of the meeting. As I've said, shortly after that, Bramwell Booth's wife was killed. The Salvation Army had what they called the promotion to glory service. It's not a lovely way to describe the death of a Christian, a promotion to glory service. I don't know if you've ever been to a Salvation Army funeral, but in the early days, they were really something, a spirit of joy and praising the Lord over another soldier gone home to hear the well done. And Bramwell Booth was in this promotion to glory service. The wife's coffin was stretched in front of the hall. And Bramwell Booth got up and he stood at the side of the coffin with his hand on it. And he related the story about the man who had said, "It's all right for you, sir. You haven't lost your wife. Your children are not crying for their mother." And Bramwell Booth said, "I'm now in the shoes of that man." And he said, "My heart is broken because of the death of my dear wife. But I want to tell that poor man, that poor soul, that Jesus Christ is more wonderful now and precious than he's ever been. And he's with me in the valley experience." And suddenly a man jumped up, and it was a man who had interrupted the meeting. And he came down the aisle and he knelt at the coffin. And Bramwell Booth pointed him to Jesus. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. Oh, you're not exempt from the storms and the trials and the tragedies of life. But in every dark valley you can say, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And the Savior will say, no matter how painful that thorn in life is, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Friend, do you see it? He's the God of all grace. The sovereignty of salvation, for by grace are you saved. But then look quickly not only at the sovereignty of salvation, but look at the sufficiency of God's salvation. Listen again to the words of Paul, "For by grace are ye saved." And you know, that word "saved" is one of the most comprehensive words in the whole of the Word of God. That word "saved" speaks of the complete salvation that God has provided for sinners. You remember Paul puts it this way in the Hebrew letter, and he says, speaking of Christ, "He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him." And all the grace that you need as a sinner, thank God, is found in Christ and in Christ alone. You see, first of all, as a sinner, you need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Let me tell you, friend, the Bible says fools make a mock of sin. Did you ever stop to think that there's enough power in one lie and one swear word to damn your soul in hell forever? God doesn't treat sin lightly. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Word of God says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And my dear friend, you need to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is not just physical and spiritual, but eternal death, the second death of being cast into the lake of fire that John speaks about in the book of the Revelation. But the moment you come and you put your faith in Christ, thank God, you're saved from the penalty of sin, and there's no more condemnation. Do you remember how Paul put it in writing to the believers at Rome in Romans 8 and verse 1? And he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The penalty of sin is gone. Do you You remember the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery? And they brought her to Christ that he would condemn her and they would stone her to death. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And from the eldest to the youngest they went out. So the woman was left standing with Christ. And you know what that means? The very men who were condemning her were the men who had used her and abused her. And for every fallen woman, there's 1,000 fallen men that would keep her that way in sin. And she looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And they've all gone. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And he gave her pardon. He took away the sense of condemnation. And he gave her perfect peace with God. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can put your head to the pillow at night and to know the penalty of sin is gone. To be able to say, "Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within." Tell me, do you know the peace that the blood of Christ alone can give? Christ can not only save us from the penalty of sin, but friend, we can be saved from the power of sin. You know, the Bible says, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the word servant means slave of sin. And that's what sin does. Sin's a hard taskmaster. It makes a man or woman a slave of their sin. You take the gambler, he's a slave of his gambling. You take the drunkard, he's a slave of drink. You take the drug addict, he's a slave of drugs. But you know the wonderful message of the Word of God is this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you receive him and you bring Christ into your heart, the Lord Jesus can break every chain and he can set you free. Mr. Moody was given an invitation one night in a gospel service and he said, "Will you come to Christ?" And the man shouted out, "Mr. Moody, I can't come. I'm chained, I'm chained, I'm chained." And as quick as a flash, Moody shouted back, "Man, come with your chains and all, and Jesus will set you free." Friend, you can't set yourself free. No use trying to clean up your life. No use saying, "I'll give up this and that and the other, and I'll sort my life out and I'll come to Jesus." Friend, you're putting the cart before the horse. You need to accept Jesus. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, can set you free. For the Bible says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And when we get to heaven, we'll be singing unto him who has loved us, listen, and loosed us from our sins. Thank God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can break every chain and he can give us the victory again and again. Oh, the sufficiency of God's salvation. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. Listen, the best is yet to be. The good wine's at the last. For one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, the Lord Jesus in his parting words to the disciples in the upper room when the troubled hearts, he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And isn't it a wonderful thing to have the assurance when the cry goes up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," that you'll go out to meet him. You're going to be received by the Lord. And you're going to be with him for all eternity. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. To know Christ as your Savior. To know this full and free salvation that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Can you see it tonight? The sovereignty of God's salvation. For by grace the sufficiency of God's salvation, for by grace are you saved. But then I want you to see quickly the simplicity of God's salvation. For Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Here's the good news of the gospel. God offers you salvation as a gift. You see, every false religion has at its heart the principle that salvation must be earned, merited, or worked for. There's something the sinner must do to obtain his salvation. And the Word of God and the gospel of God's grace cuts right through it. And God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Tell me, friend, if you can get to heaven by your good works, then why did my lovely Savior have to die on the cross? Why did God the Father have to lay upon him the iniquity of us all? And why did he have to die that awful death of deaths on the middle cross of Calvary, if you can get to heaven by your good works? But the Bible makes it absolutely clear, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I referred to D.L. Moody there. D.L. Moody on one occasion was traveling on a train. He was going to an evangelistic campaign that he was hoping to conduct in a city not far from Chicago. And the train driver got word that Mr. Moody, the evangelist, is on board the train, and he sent word. And they asked Mr. Moody through the conductor to join him at the front of the train and to sit with him. He would like to have a chat with him. And Moody, all was ready for the challenge. He made his way to the front of the train and he sat along with the engine driver of the train. And as he was sitting there, and the train was going along and going on its journey, the engine driver began to speak to Mr. Moody, and he turned out that he was a Mormon. He started to tell D.L. Moody what it meant to be a Mormon, and what you had to do as a Mormon to go to heaven, and all the works that you had to perform, and the sacraments that you had to keep, and the baptism you have to have, and all the good works that you have to do. And D.L. Moody sat there very, very patiently till the man had exhausted himself. Then Moody looked at him and he said, well, sir, the difference in your religion and mine is found in two letters. Yours is a religion of do. Mine is a religion of done. And you know, friend, that's the simplicity of the gospel. It's a religion of done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All I have to do is to step out on the merits of his shed blood of the cross. And the promise is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Paul says, here's the simplicity of God's salvation. Salvation, it is the gift of God. Gift of God. You know, there's two things you can do with a gift. First of all, you can reject that gift. Somebody offers you a gift, you can reject it. I know a man in Belfast, and he worked for a big company, and he didn't get the promotion, I think it was, that he felt he should have got, and he had a bitter spirit against the manager and the person who got the promotion. And when the time came that he was to retire, they bought him a beautiful watch. And the manager with the rest of the staff was there. And they said a few kind things about him, and they said, now I would like to present you with this watch. And he took the watch out of the manager's hand, he set it down at his feet, smashed it in bits with his heel. Beautiful watch, expensive watch. And you know, friend, that's perhaps what you're doing with God's salvation tonight. You know, it's possible that God offers you the gift of God, which is eternal life through the blood of Christ. And you trample on the blood of Christ. And you refuse to accept Jesus as your own and personal Savior. Make no mistake about it tonight. If you go out of this service rejecting Christ, you go out trampling underfoot the finished work of the cross as it's been offered to you in the gospel. But the second thing you can do with a gift is not only to reject it, but thank God you can receive it. And the promise of God's word is this: to as many as receive him, that is the Lord Jesus, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And you can receive him. That's what I did in the month of May in the year 1959. Stepped out in the gospel invitation. And when the invitation was given to come and to receive Christ as your Savior, I walked the aisle for the Savior that night and bowed the knee at the foot of the old rugged cross and said, Lord Jesus, I come to you in all my sin and I receive you as my Savior. And the Lord gave me a great promise, John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. As old Mr. Nicholson said, in life there are many take-ins, but the best take-in of all is when Jesus takes you in. I wonder, will you let him take you in tonight? Will you come to him? Will you say in the words of that old hymn, just as I am without one plea, woe but thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. The simplicity of God's salvation. Think of it. God has made it so simple. It's just like receiving a gift. And God gives you the gift of eternal life wrapped up in the person of his dear Son. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, it is the gift of God. And thank God that gift's for you tonight if you only come and believe and receive. May the Lord help you to come. We're going to, it's the words of the